All right, good morning, everyone. Yeah, I just got some tough news, and I want to dedicate my message this morning to in memory of Stu Saffer, who passed last night, who's been a huge part of the community here in Laguna. He ran the Coastline News for a number of years, and he also ran the online news service that probably was the most popular news service. He was like the Mary the Citizen of the Year last year, or the honored in the Patriots Day Parade. I just want to dedicate, he was a friend, and a friend to everybody in town, and just a big part of the heart of Laguna, and he's going to be missed. So I want to dedicate this message to my friend, Stu Saffer. Known him for about 30 years, and he was a blessing in so many ways. Well, this is... this morning is kind of a trifecta for me. A trifecta means a threesome of messages, because last week I spoke in the Philippines, and the week before I spoke in Thailand, and this Sunday I'm speaking here. So it's been kind of a wild ride. When I was in Thailand, I spoke on the glory of God, and in the Philippines, I spoke on the beauty of Christ being formed in us when we go through the pressures of life. And then this week, I'm going to speak on one of the most beloved psalms that we have in our 150 psalms, and that's Psalm number 16. And we'll turn there in just a minute. But what I wanted to do to introduce my message this morning is share a couple of poems with you. And I've got it on a PowerPoint, and I'm going to read those to you if we can pull it up, Nan. And I'll read it. You can just follow along with me. This is the winter of my heart, a bare of love, chilled by indifference, snowed in with loneliness. Even friendship is like the winter sun. Welcome, but seldom enough to thaw the winter of my heart. And then secondly, a poem called Rain reads, the rain slants in from misted sea. The drains cut rivers fast and deep. The puddles stirred with dagger drops will dimple soon when branches weep. Oh, I find solace in the rain. It nourishes, it heals, it calms. The earthly scent of clean washed grass, as comforting as ancient psalms. I share these two poems with you. They were written around 1955 by Betty Grant, my mother, who was a poet. She wrote about 200 poems. And these two poems especially, I have a book of poems by her, stirred me and reminded me of the psalms, and especially the last line of the second psalm, when she talked about the comfort of rain being like ancient psalms. And isn't that true? Isn't that what the psalms do for us? Isn't that where we go when we're hurting? When we're hurting, we're looking for comfort and we're looking for solace, and we go to the psalms, and that's where we find our comfort and our solace. And when we're discouraged and we need some encouragement, where do we go? We go to the Psalms, and that's where we find our encouragement. And when we're suffering and we just need God to touch us and we cry out to the Lord, where do we go? But we go to the book of Psalms, because there God will meet us. And no matter what we're going through, if it's a valley of weeping or the dark night of the soul, God finds us there somewhere in a verse in the Psalms, because David virtually goes through everything that we go through, and they're so human, the Psalms, and they're so real. And we love the Psalms because they reach deep down in the deepest parts of our soul. And we find God there when we go through the Psalms. On Monday nights, for those who come in for prayer appointments, I always give a handwritten, a little sheet of paper afterwards with some verses to take home, and I encourage those who come for prayer to read those verses. And probably 50% or more of the verses that I share on those little prayer sheets are from the Psalms, because they're so encouraging and they're so comforting to us. And you never tire of going to the Psalms. I probably, in morning prayer, we meet 6 mornings a week here, and we have for the last 15 years probably 75% of the scripture that we start the morning meeting with is a psalm, because there's something that touches our hearts in a special way, different from anything else. But psalms are much more than comfort. Actually, there's more psalms of praise than any other kind of psalm. In fact, the Hebrew word for psalms is praise. So the book of Psalms is really a book of praises. And I can't pass up just reading the last psalm just quickly to you, because it bookends the entire 150 psalms, a psalm of praise where it says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness." Can I get an amen? Amen. Can we praise God for his excellent greatness today? Can we praise God for who he is and how he ministers to us in so many different ways? Praise him with a trumpet sound. I'm going to bring a trumpet here pretty soon. I'm going to blow a trumpet. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. I'm waiting for somebody to dance during one of the worship songs here one of these days. Come on, Jay. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. So can any of you praise the Lord this morning for something God's done good for you? Just think of something. We can all think of something that's not going right, but think of something that you can give God praise for and say, "Lord, I praise you for it." Say to the person next to you, "I praise God for who you are." Do that. Praise God for who you are right next to you. Both sides. Both sides. All right. That's to get you involved in the service here. Don't want to just listen to me. But really, if somebody said to me, like, "Jay, why do you like to preach?" It's because I like to give praise to God. I like to brag about God. Like, how cool is it to have the opportunity Sunday after Sunday to brag about God? The whole world brags about the latest movie or the latest basketball player that's, you know, like LeBron James. I love LeBron James. I love a good movie and all that. But I say, like, let's brag about God and let's give God praise. And that's one of the good things that the Psalms do. The Psalms teach us to give praise, and the Psalms teach us to worship. And if you want to try to find out who is God and what is God like, and I've said this 100 times to you, the single most important thing about you is what you think about God. That's what's most important to you, what you think about God, and then you express what you feel about God in worship. And the Psalms tell us about God, teach us about God, and then help us to worship God. And so there's a major transition. If you look at your Bible and you read the Old Testament, you see the book of Psalms is a great dividing point. It is a transition in how worship is expressed in the Old Testament. Prior to David, who wrote the majority of our Psalms, prior to David, worship was expressed on mostly, almost always, on altars of what? Stone. Worship was offered on altars of stone, usually burnt offerings, and the smoke would ascend, and that was the way that they worshiped until David. But when David comes, this monumental shift takes place where worship moves from a stone altar to the altars of our hearts. Wow. Think about that. Instead of smoke rising, now emotion and passion rises in us. I felt that in some of the songs we sang this morning. Worship has gone from outward to inward. And that's what David brings us. This is why we love the Psalms so much. We knew about God and we worshiped God with our sacrifices on these stone altars, but now worship suddenly moves inside us as we read the Psalms. And from this point in the Psalms all the way through the book of Revelation, we begin to see worship on a different level. It goes deeper and it goes higher and it goes wider. Worship becomes something amazing. So let's turn our Bibles now to Psalm. Actually, let's not do that. Let's turn to Luke chapter 24, because I want to show you something interesting that Jesus says just before he ascends to heaven. And we read this yesterday morning in the upper room. Luke chapter 24, just Jesus says something really wonderful here about the Psalms. If you look at verse 44, it's on page 885 in your pew Bible, and go down to verse 44, which is the third paragraph down, you'll see that Jesus is speaking to them. He's speaking to his disciples, and he says to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the what? And the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then a mind blower, verse 45. He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. God, I pray for us here this morning and for all the years to come, you'd open our minds, God, to understand the Scriptures in the same context of what Jesus said. And then he said, "It is written thus that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." An interesting passage in that this is spoken by Jesus between Passover and Pentecost. And that's exactly where we are right now. We're between Passover and Pentecost. We're between Easter and Pentecost. Pentecost comes in a couple of weeks, I believe. And I'm asking God to open the Scriptures for us, like Jesus spoke right here. And of course, he has been. But just whatever that means at the deepest level, and then that God would clothe us with power from on high, that would be my prayer. So we see here Jesus saying that there were written in the Psalms prophetic, messianic Scriptures about him that just they pop in everywhere. And when you read your Old Testament, there are over 300 messianic prophecies, foretellings of the coming of Christ. Now let's turn to Psalm 16, which is our passage this morning. And we will look at one of the Psalms most beloved by so many. And it has a couple of passages that are just very, very familiar to us. So your pew Bible here, which I'm using, I usually use my New American Standard, but I'm just using this today. The title says, "You Will Not Abandon My Soul," which you'll see it down here in verse 9 and 10 as the title for this psalm. But if I were to title this psalm, I would title it David's Heart for God. This is a very personal psalm. The pronoun my or me is used 12 times in the psalm. David is expressing to us how he feels about God. He's telling us some of his most intimate secrets and how he walks with God and how he relates to God. And we have much to learn from this psalm. I have much to learn from this psalm, and you have much to learn from this psalm if we can glean from the deep relationship that David had with the Lord. And you'll notice here, right above the first verse, that there's this funny word used here that says, it's a drop title, it's called a miktam of David. Does anybody know what a miktam is? You know, you don't know what a miktam is because neither does anybody else. Nobody knows what a miktam is, not even the rabbis. They have no idea what a miktam is, but they think that it means one of two things. They think it means something golden, like a golden writing or a golden mystery, or they think it has something to do with music or song, that this, as with so many other psalms. And you'll find this term, a miktam of David, six times. It's with five other psalms, but nobody really knows what it means. But I tend to think that it probably means something has to do with music, that this was probably sung, as were many of the psalms were sung. They were written to music. So we're going to read the psalm, and then I'm just going to comment on some of the highlights of it. We're going to read all 11 verses. Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. And I begin to get the feel for the personal aspect of David's relationship with God. You are my God. You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offering of blood I will not pour out, or their sacrifices I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. They're just some of the most poetic, beautiful lines of scripture that we're reading in this psalm. Verse 7, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night, and also my heart instructs me. For I've set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Here comes the famous verse, verse 11, that's so loved. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Wow, what a beautiful, wonderful psalm. And I'm just going to bring out some of the highlights here for you. Verse 1, I like the way that Eugene Peterson in The Message wrote verse 1. He says, I run for dear life to you, God. This is a man who knows he wants to stay as close to God as he possibly can. And this is what he's saying here. I am taking refuge in you. It's the picture of from Psalm 91, of being under the wings of God, like baby chicks under the wings of God, being as close to God. How many of you want to be as close to God as you can possibly be? See, and so being close to God means it takes some action by you. You just don't say, God, would you come close to me? God already is close to you. You've got to take some steps towards God. And this is what David's doing. I'm taking refuge in you, Lord. And would you protect me? Some translations say protect me. This one says preserve me. Preserve me, God. I want to stay as close to you as I possibly can. And he says to the Lord, God, you are my Lord. You are my Lord. And what he's saying is like this is a strong, this is saying, God, you are everything to me. It's like a marriage vow where you say to God, as you would say to your spouse, I give you my life unconditionally and irrevocably and forever. This is the call of surrender and being yielded to God. This is the call of being abandoned to God fully and completely. God, take my whole life. I don't want to have anything else ahead of you. And then David says in verse 2, I have no good apart from you. Everything that's good in my life has come for you. And the problem with a lot of us, and myself sometimes, is we're looking for good in all kinds of other places where all along our good comes from God. Everything that's good comes from God. And that's what David says. He realizes that God has so loved him that all this in his life that's good, God has brought. You know, I said, turn to the person next to you and say something in the way of praise. But, you know, the person next to you, God has made that person good in your life. It's been a good gift from God. My wife is a good gift from God. Jeff is a good gift from God. Danny is a good gift from God to me. We're all good gifts to each other. But God is the one that gives us all things that are good. And what happens is when we go looking for good somewhere else other than God, you're always going to be frustrated. I've always said that one of the great prophetic songs of all times is the Rolling Stones, "You Can't Get No Satisfaction." That's true. There ain't no satisfaction out there, everybody, except just a temporary buzz. It's temporary and it's going to go away. It's God that gives us the things that are good. Verse 3, it looks like it came out of Ephesians, doesn't it? It looks like it's a New Testament verse. As for the saints, really, it can be translated as for the people of God. As for the people of God, they are the excellent ones. They are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. This is one of the most relational expressions in the Old Testament that you'll find. You'll find in the Old Testament lots of expression towards God of intimacy and deep relationship, but you don't find it one to another in the Old Testament too often until you look at this verse in verse 3 of Psalm 16. And David realizes that those who are also God's people are excellent ones. So Kit, you're an excellent one. Excellent one. And Don, you're an excellent one. And Janine, you're an excellent one. This is what God says about his people. You are all excellent ones. Rick, Scott, you're an excellent one. This is how God sees you, and this is how we need to see each other. And I don't want you to have to say it again, but I almost feel like having you say to the person next to you, you're one of the excellent ones. Do it. Say, you're one of the excellent ones, the person next to you. All right, so enough of that. Look at, like, I think one of the great needs in the body of Christ is that you know your identity. You're an excellent one. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It doesn't mean that you don't drop the ball once in a while and fall flat on your face. But see, God sees us as excellent ones because we're forgiven. And he's washed and cleansed us whiter than snow. And so God sees us as excellent ones. And we need to see each other as excellent ones. And so there's two ways we can look at us. We all have weaknesses. You can look at your best friend or your spouse or your kids. We all have weaknesses. And we can focus on that. And we can think about that. But we all have some tremendous, wonderful, and awesome qualities also. And that's what we need to focus on. Right? Philippians says, think on those things that are lovely and true and right and good. Think on those things. Attitude changes your life. Like, you can look at your kids and go, well, I don't like that about my kid, but think about the good things about your kid. Well, I don't like this about my husband. Well, think about the good things about your husband. You're all excellent. That's how God sees you, and that's how we should see each other. What a great word, excellent, the excellent ones. The New American Standard uses the word, even it's even kind of a greater word. New American Standard uses the word the majestic ones. Wow. So, know who you are. In verse 4, it gives us, verse 4 is a verse of consequences. David says, the sorrows of those who run after another god are going to be multiplied. There's a cost, there's consequences to going after other gods. In our culture, I can name about 20 of them. They're not the gods of the Philistines in David's day, but there's all kinds of other gods out there. You know what I'm talking about? There's all kinds of gods out there you can run out after. There's all kinds of pleasures out there. There's all kinds of stuff out there that you can put ahead of God if you want. I've done it in my past. I've done it, and boy, I get pulled up pretty short and pretty quickly by the Holy Spirit. Praise God. That's one of the true tests of God, is that when you stray from God, God just snaps the whip and pulls you right back. And sometimes it doesn't feel so good, because God loves us too much. Whom the Lord loves, Hebrews says, he scourges like a father needs to scourge his son. God's tough on us sometimes, and God needs to be tough on us sometimes. So David says, I won't even speak the names of those gods in verse 4. Verse 5 and 6, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. This is a picture of when Israel crossed the Jordan River and God parceled out the land to all the tribes of Israel. But to the Levites, he said, what? You don't get any land. I'm your inheritance. And this is what David's saying. My inheritance is not a place. My inheritance is not a geographical location. My inheritance is God. That's my inheritance. And it is sweet and it is pleasant. And I have a beautiful inheritance. How many of you know that you have a beautiful inheritance in God? We don't even know. Peter talks about this inheritance that's been reserved for us in heaven. When we enter into that, I'm going to turn 75 years old in October. My dad died at 81, my mom at 86. I'm not that far away from entering into my inheritance. I was talking with Nikki the other day, like, where did the time go? Like, it just seems like yesterday I was coaching Little League. Like, I was working with Stu Saffer at the Coastline, like in 1999, you know, I was just helping him. But like, where did the time go? I'm going to enter into my inheritance soon. Man, not that soon. Yeah, but you know what? I'm telling you, there's part of inheritance that we're getting right now. My wife's part of that inheritance, and you are part of that inheritance, and my kids are part of that inheritance, and my grandkids. God's giving us a little of our inheritance already. He's giving us lots of Christ, isn't he? That this is what I'm up here and why Jeff's up here. That's why we every Sunday we're just trying to like convince you of your inheritance and who you are and who God's made you to be, an excellent one. And I'm running over time, and I shouldn't have done that. So, all right, verse 7 and 8. God spoke to me about these two verses. It says, "I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." David had a fine-tuned relationship with God. He's counseled by the Lord. He hears God at night. You know, when I grew up, I used to listen to baseball games on the radio. And if anybody of you ever listened to the radio, you have to very fine-tune the station. Like to get it in clearly. This is what David did. He fine-tuned himself with God. He's tuning in himself in the Spirit. I'm tuning in God tonight. I'm hearing God's voice. It's in my heart. It's in my soul. He's fine-tuning God. All right. Now, the last four verses, 8, 9, 10, and 11, were quoted by Peter. Remember we talked about that verse in Luke in which the Psalms spoke of Christ's coming. Let's close by turning to Acts chapter 2. We'll close right there, and I know I've gone over a couple of minutes here. But that's okay, because this is worth it. This is worth it. Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost. And we're going to look at verse 22, Acts 2:22, day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit filled the 120 who were in the upper room, and Peter steps out of that upper room into the streets of Jerusalem, and he preaches one of the greatest messages in the history of church. Verse 22, to those who had even crucified Christ, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definitive plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him," where did David say concerning him? Psalm 16. And he quotes directly the last four verses of Psalm 16. "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ." When did he speak about the resurrection of Christ? In Psalm 16. He spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Amen.